There we go. Good. Good morning. It's good to see all your faces. Let's turn in the book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 10. We are finishing Missions Month, and we're going to start a series on God's names. For the next couple of months, we're going to look at the names of God. And so this is kind of a transition message. Paul is going to talk about what it means to call upon the name of the Lord, what it means to proclaim the name of the Lord. And it's kind of a complex passage. You know, even Peter talked about how Paul's letters could be hard to understand. Peter would be scratching his head, talks about it in his letter. But we meditate on it. And this passage, there have been so many, many, many books written about the book of Romans. For every 10 seminary professors, you might have 11 books about the book of Romans. But I'm going to try to simplify this message for us. Paul starts here quoting from the prophet Joel. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Picking up, you remember Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down and they speak in many languages and people are like, oh, what's happening? And Peter stands up and says, they're not drunk, it's only the third hour. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied. Pour out my spirit, your young men shall dream dreams, your old men will have visions, there'll be signs in the heavens and the earth, blood and vapor of smoke, and the sun will turn dark, the moon to blood red, signs and wonders. And the very next verse, he doesn't quote it, Paul quotes it here, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul's going to quote from Isaiah, from Psalms, from Isaiah again, talking about what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's stand and read this together. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Father, we love to come together and sing songs of praise. And Lord, we love to lift up your word. We pray you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that we could know you, Lord Jesus, better. And then we could follow after you. We could keep to the narrow way. We pray in your name. Amen. So we're to proclaim the name of the Lord. Our culture is the first culture in the history of the world to say that truth is not external. Truth is not objective. It is instead subjective. Truth is inside me. No other culture in the history of history has ever said that. You have an outline there in your bulletin. Truth is not objective, but rather subjective, right? The most obvious way this is true today is in moral issues. Things like gambling, prostitution, adultery, even drug use like marijuana, even 20 years ago, 30 years ago, people would say these are immoral things, right? And you can objectively show that they are have negative impact on society. They degrade society. But these days, it's wide open. Whatever you think is good, there is no moral truth. There are no moral absolutes. These days, a big issue, they have drag queen hour at the public libraries. I don't know if we have them yet in Houston, but all over the place, people are having these drag queen hours. And 20 years ago, unheard of. People would say, there is moral truth, and this is against it. Moral issues, religious issues. All throughout history, spiritual truth, religious truth, has been considered objective. If you're talking to a Hindu, or to a Taoist, or to a Buddhist, it's always been spiritual truth is something you learn about, something you discover, something you come to understand. These days, it's whatever you want to be true. It's a, you know, you can go to the mall and go to the Build-A-Bear store, build your own bear. Now you can build your own God. And they're totally serious about that. You can build your own doll. Mattel has these new dolls out. Create your own doll. Everything, if it's my truth, it doesn't matter whether anybody else agrees with it. As long as their truth doesn't interfere with my truth, there is no objective truth. Even with scientific issues. There's this famous quote, most mathematicians, but most high-level professors are familiar with Reuben Hirsch and a guy named Philip Davis. He just passed away at Brown. They have this famous quote that scientists and mathematicians all believe in objective absolute truth on the weekday, but on Sunday, the scientist finds it easiest to pretend that he does not believe in it after all. Because if you believe in objective, abstract truth, it points directly, it leads you directly at light speed to the Creator. They say, on Sundays, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't believe in any of that. No longer, first time in history, that we openly declare truth is inside me, it's not outside, right? And in the midst of all this, we are called to proclaim news, right? This is what happened. This is what people in history saw happen. We're going to go and proclaim this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about abstract truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about Jesus Christ, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is about a person and about something that happened in history. And to know truth is to know him. At the bell tower at University of Texas, straight across the top, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you come to understand, when it talks about how freeing it is to say, this is my sin, it was wrong, how freeing it is to hear truth spoken by other people. It's about relationships, right? Even morality. Morality, we can agree with them on one thing. It's personal. Morality has all to do with relationships, with each other, with God. So, we're going to spend a couple of months looking at how the Bible reveals who God is as a person, right? The attributes of God, and how people came to know who he was. The Bible, the Old Testament here, is full of names, right? Sometimes there's just lists and lists of names. Because biblical history, revelation, is not about abstract truth. It's about people in relationship with one another, in relationship with God, coming to know God. So we're going to start this morning. What does it mean? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We'll look at three questions. Who sends whom? Who hears what? What are we proclaiming? Where do we go from here? How do we press on? What do we do now, right? So let's start with this first one. Who sends whom? And we're going to talk about it being personal. If you have a creed that guides your life, if you have abstract truth that guides you, that'll get you a little distance. But if you have a person, if you're following a person, much more significant, it will change everything in your life, right? So first here, who sends whom? In the Bible, God is always on the initiative. He's always on the initiative. Paul quotes here, or says here, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. He talks about the non-Jewish people. I have been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. So these non-Jewish people, talking about God's revelation, they were not seeking God, and he took the initiative to reach out to them, right? God took the initiative to reveal himself, and they have responded, right? Verse 21 there, Israel, he says, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. God reaches out to Israel. He delivers Israel. He saves Israel again and again from their enemies. I'm just, very simple observation, in both cases, for the non-Jews and the Jews, God is the one taking the initiative. God is the one reaching out, right? You read the Old Testament, it's the story of God just staying true to revealing himself to the world. When I graduated from high school here in Houston, went to University of Texas in Austin, and the first time I went for orientation, I went with a friend of mine, a classmate named Isaac, and we got in my parents' van, minivan, Volkswagen Vanagon, and we're driving to Austin, right? And we're driving along, and then something feels kind of fishy. You know, the car's not driving real steady. And I stop and look. I'd had a blowout, right? I've had lots of blowouts, right? And you start to recognize how if it's a front wheel, anyway, I had a blowout. I had to get out and change the tire, right? I get back in, we're driving along. We didn't have GPS back then. We didn't have, right? These days, if I'm three blocks from home, I'm lost, right? But back then, you had to have a plan, direct. Anyway, I took a wrong turn, and after a while, we go, what's this town we're in? I went the wrong way. I had to turn around, get back to, it shouldn't be that hard, but, you know, I was young. I got lost. Had to turn around, get back on track, keep going. We stop at a gas station and get some gas, refill on gas, and sit back down in the front seat and have my Coke and chips, and we're ready to go. We're excited. I have my window down. And this complete stranger walks up and just punches me in the face, right? It's the second time that's happened to me. For no, I don't know why this guy walks up and punches me in the face, right? And I'm like, why did she do that, right? I don't know why. I mean, I must have, you know, I said, I don't think I want to fight you. And he walked off. Like, what? Anyway, we kept going. We got to Austin. I told the university, I'm here. My name is Matt Connolly. I'm ready to get involved. I'm ready to go. Very simple illustration there. It didn't matter how many obstacles we ran into, we were going to get to UT, say that we were there, and we were going to get started, right? Flat tire, wrong turn, dead battery, some stranger punches you in the face. We keep going, right? You can read the Old Testament as God is going to proclaim his salvation to the world no matter what obstacles he encounters. He takes Israel. He starts with Abraham. And he says, through you, I'm going to introduce myself to the world, right? As the God who delivers people in slavery. As a God, they're helpless, no parallel, and they cry out to him. He says, here I am. I will save you. I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will reveal myself to the world through you, right? What do the people do right away? Right away, Mount Sinai, they say, oh, who's this guy Moses? He died. They build a couple of golden calves and start worshiping him. God gets so mad, says, I'm going to wipe him out. Start over with you, Moses. Moses said, what will the nations think? Your name is going to be brought lower. You weren't able to save your people, right? What will the nations think? And then you hear that question again and again and again. God will tell them, for the sake of my name, for the sake of my name, I'm going to rescue you. For the sake of my name, I'm going to deliver you. The prophets would come along again and again and say, it wasn't because of you. It was for the sake of God's name. Ezekiel, tell them again and again, God's not bringing you back out of exile, or he sent you because of all your idolatry and sin, because of you. Because of his name. Is that because God had an ego? No. It's because God desperately wanted to reveal himself to the world, reveal himself as a God of holiness, but also a God of mercy. Right? He took Hosea. He said, Hosea, I want you to go buy a prostitute and marry her. Hosea goes and does it. He marries this woman named Gomer, and they have a kid. And then she goes back to prostitution. God says, go and marry her again. Go and buy her back out of slavery and marry her again. And at the end of the book, Hosea, he says, Israel, this is you. He says, I am absolutely, my heart is overwhelmed. Love for his people, right? And he wants to make it clear. He loves his people. And he wants the world to know that he is a God of love. And no matter how much sin they indulge in, and he rebukes them for their sin because he's a holy God, he wants them to know he's a God of love. Right? All through the Old Testament, there was this king named Ahab. Ahab was married to Jezebel. And Ahab saw a guy who had a vineyard that he really liked, really wanted. The guy wouldn't sell it to him, right? So he's all sad and mourning, and Jezebel says, why are you sad? You're the king. You can take that guy's vineyard. So Jezebel, because her husband, the king Ahab, wanted this vineyard, she said, she wrote letters to the leaders of that guy's village, said, have a feast, and then stand up and lie, and said, this guy blasphemed the name of God. And so they did. They killed him. The guy's name was Naboth, and then Ahab got his vineyard. It's just so sleazy. It's so mean. I want this guy's vineyard, so I'll get him killed, and then I'll get his vineyard, right? God says, I'm going to punish you for this. The dogs are going to lick up Jezebel's blood and your blood, right? You're going to die because of this. This is wicked. Kings, don't do that. What does Ahab do? He cries. He cries and he says, oh, I'm sorry. Wait, if I were God, I'd say, yeah, I don't believe it. Fat chance, forget it. God says, oh, have you seen how Ahab has repented and he's sorry? He killed this guy to get his vineyard. I'm not going to do it until later. I'm going to let him die and then I'll come and bring judgment. God is working with his people. He wants the world to know, yes, he's a holy God and he holds up justice, but he's also a merciful God. And he's revealing himself to the world. He wants the world to know. He dealt with Israel, with their cowardice, with their complaints. When they went through the wilderness, they kept building idols. God kept cleansing them of these idols. And he kept saying, it's for the sake of my name. For the sake of my name, I want the world to know that I'm a loving, merciful God who brings salvation, who brings forgiveness. His mercy is new every morning. That's the story of the Bible, and it's God that's always out proclaiming it, always out revealing himself as to who he is. When I was at UT, you know, I got into debating, got in the newspaper. And I love to argue. I love to debate. We would get in these shouting matches down in the basement. I didn't do much shouting. People would come and shout at me, and I would, yeah, okay. But I love to debate, right? And then I had to come to realize it's not about, when it comes to Jesus, it's not about how smart I am, how good my arguments are, how well I can engage with this person. It's not about me, right? It's about him, who he is. Just telling the story of his love and his grace and his mercy. Anybody know what tomorrow is? What holiday? Huh? Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, right? Yom Teruah, right? Tomorrow's literally Yom Teruah, Day of Shouting. That's how it translates, the Jewish New Year. They shout, and that's followed by 10 days, call them the Yamin Noram, Days of Awe. The Jewish New Year simply starts with shouting about how great God is. His salvation, his deliverance are awesome, and we're going to shout about it. And then the Days of Awe, they end 10 days later with what holiday? Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, when they would take the lamb, bring it into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle its blood. By the blood of the lamb you're saved. You're atoned for. Your sins are covered over. God's using Israel to introduce himself to the world, and he wants them to know, right? He wants them to proclaim. But they keep thinking it's about me. It's about how great we are. Jesus shows up. He finds all the religious elite. They're schmoozing with the wealthy. They're schmoozing with Herod and the politicians. Like, what are these guys doing? What are they doing? These guys are not revealing my name. And he grabs some fishermen. He grabs a zealot. He grabs a tax collector. He said, you follow me. You go and tell the world who I am. Simple point here is God is the one that's always on the initiative. He doesn't need praise. He doesn't have an ego. He's humble and gentle and meek, but he wants the world to know that he is full of love and mercy and grace. He proclaims it. Okay. Second question, who hears what? God proclaims himself to Israel. He proclaims himself to the Gentiles. Who hears what? In particular, he's revealed himself to Israel as Jehovah, as Yahweh. What about people in China who never heard the gospel? What about people on some South Asian islands who never heard any of it, right? What if they never heard the name Yahweh? What if they never heard the name Jesus, right? What if all they knew was God as Elohim? Gentlemen, what if people didn't hear the name Jesus? What if all they knew was the name Elohim, God the Almighty? What if all they knew was El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One? What if all they knew was they could see the sunrise, they could see the stars, and know there's a great and awesome God? What about these people? They don't know the name Yahweh. They don't know the name Jesus. He's simply been revealed, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, and in their conscience, this sense of good and evil. What about them? We're going to look at some of these names in the next couple months. We're going to look at people who came to know him by these names. The short answer is, we don't really know. How much of the name of God do people need to know in order to be saved? He calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. How much of the name do they need to know, right? Short answer is, we don't really know. Mary Magdalene knew Jesus by his Aramaic name, Yesu. She didn't know anything about the Trinity. She couldn't have articulated anything, but she knew him personally. When Jesus sent out the 70 to proclaim the gospel, it was before his death and resurrection, yet it called it the gospel. What did they proclaim? They simply proclaim, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a holy God. You know a lot about him. Sinful people, we need to cry out to him for mercy. Galatians talks about God preached the gospel, the good news to Abraham by saying, go from your family, go to a land I will show you, and you shall be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Calls that the gospel. These people came to know who God was without being able to understand, not knowing about the death and resurrection of Christ. All they knew was that there's a holy God in heaven who wants to bring people to heaven. Abraham was looking to the city that has foundations. He's a holy God and he's a loving God. That's all they could really come to understand. Paul here quotes, Eve. What name did Eve know God by? She knew him by the name Yahweh, Jehovah, even in speaking. And that's a very deep, profound name, but Hebrew didn't exist yet, right? There was no language of Hebrew. Moses comes along and writes this down. So he says, Eve knew him as personally as anyone else can, right? Abraham's wife, concubine, Hagar, mother of Ishmael, the only name she knew God by was the God who sees, El Elyon. Okay, we're going to look at how these people came to know God. They don't know anything about the death and resurrection. All they know is a holy God, a merciful God. They cry out to him. Today, we proclaim as much as we can. We proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ, right? We tell them as much as we can possibly tell them, right? Okay, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. This is where Paul quotes from. He says, have they not heard? He says, yes, they have heard. They've heard about God through the creation. They've heard God proclaimed. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth. And their utterances, their words to the end of the world. God has revealed himself through the creation. The sun, which comes out, is like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course. It's rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. This is Paul quoting from Psalm 19. There's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord, Yahweh, is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's not that complicated. Paul is saying that through the creation, people can know the Creator is there. And they can know it almost as intimately as the people who knew the name Yahweh. That's really good news. That's exciting, right? Okay, let's keep going. How do we press on? Where do we go from here? God's the one always on the initiative, wants the world to know he's a God of love and a God of mercy. There are many names for God. They do not include the names like Allah from Muhammad. They don't include names like Buddha or Vishnu from Hinduism. The Bible says those are counterfeit, those are false gods. But there are many other names from God in the Bible, like El Elyon, El Shaddai, Elohim. People come to know him personally. That's what we want to be looking at. Pastor Tony Evans in Dallas, He calls it, God will transdispensationalize people. Don't write that word down, it's a hard word. He will treat a man in Africa who's never heard the name of Jesus, or a man in China, as if they are in a different dispensation, a different revelation. He can relate to them the way he related to Abraham or to Hagar. Write that down. Okay, here we go. The third question, where do we go from here, right? How do we press on to proclaim the good news? Proclaim as much as we can. We proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ. This has been more fully revealed than ever before. Jesus pointed to John the Baptist. He said, there's no greater man than this. And yet, you guys are greater than him because you have greater understanding. You understand the gospel of Jesus Christ coming to die and rise again. According to legend, went to a cross-country meet yesterday in Round Rock. Saw Matthew running a race. His coach said, it looked like you're running from death. According to legend, in 490 BC, the soldier Pheidippides, he was in the battle between Greece and Persia, I believe. They won the battle, and he ran the entire way nonstop. 26.1 miles, he ran to Athens to tell them the good news. He ran in and says, we've won. And then he falls down dead. Right? And that's where we get the idea of the marathon, 26.1 miles. I don't know if it's true. It's a great story. But he was so excited to share the good news of having won the battle. When David's son Absalom rebels, and then David's army has to fight his army. When David's army wins, his general, Jehu, sends a messenger to tell King David, we've won the battle. And another guy says, please send me, send me. He says, no, you're not going to take the news. You bear good news. This is not good news because his son has died, right? So the other guy takes off running. And he runs one way. He runs by a plane or something. This other guy says, please, please, let me go. Let me share the good news. Says, okay, you run. He runs a little faster, beats the guy, comes to King David, says, we've won. You know what it's like to want to share good news. Paul says we should have that kind of attitude, eager to share the good news, right? Eager to proclaim what we've done. We don't want to have the attitude, a lot of times in churches, we have the attitude of come and see. Just come to church and see. See us worship. Hear the sermon. That's not bad. I'm just telling you it's not enough. Don't have the come and see attitude. We want to have the attitude of going and telling, right? Going and proclaiming. Every now and then we have, let's see, if we're going to press on, sorry, I confused myself a bit here. If we're going to press on, first thing you need to know is you're going to have to take the hit. If you're going to go and tell, you're going to be hit. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to slander you. They're going to just plain reject you, right? They're going to make all kinds of assumptions about you. Oh, you're one of those Christians who hates people, right? So you have to be ready to take the hit. And I think we're capable of taking much harder hits. We can take much harder hits than we may realize. Y'all know that George is back there. George broke his wrist in China this past summer, right? Broke it and dislocated it. Right? And he went to the doctor in China, and he sat down at the doctor's desk. He had the x-ray, and he had his hand up there on the doctor's desk, right? The doctor looked at the x-ray, and there's a couple other people in the room, The doctor said, "Hold him." Grabbed his wrist. George screams. George passed out, right? But there were a couple other people holding him so he didn't fall on the floor. That's the way they do it in China, right? Same thing happened when Jeremiah broke his pinky in China, right? His pinky was sticking out like this. I almost just said, no. Instead, we took him to the doctor. We sat in the hallway while in a line of children who'd go in, scream, and come out crying. We took Jeremiah in. The doctor held it up. Hold him. Three of us were holding him, and he still managed to kick the doctor, screamed for a full minute. The doctor pulled the bone out and rubbed it and popped it back in, put on a cast, didn't even give him aspirin. George broke and dislocated. When Matthew broke and dislocated his wrist here in America, how much pain did he experience? When they put a needle right here into his vein, right? And then they gave him some drugs. Feels so good. Gave him drugs before the surgery so that afterward he wouldn't feel pain, right? And he goes back and forth from laughing to crying, right? It's great. No pain whatsoever, right? But, okay, yeah. That's what we do in America. No pain at all. And boy, now we've got the opioid epidemic. Yeah, one day in Nanjing, one Sunday morning, we're in church. Matthew and another boy, he collides with another young boy. His two adult front teeth go flying out of his mouth, right? There's blood all over the floor. We pick up the teeth and put them in some milk and take him to a dentist. The dentist looks at his mouth, looks at his teeth. She comes out and says, "We're going to sew them back in." I said, "Really?" He said, "Sure." They didn't even give him aspirin. They sewed his teeth back into his mouth without any painkiller at all. He didn't pass out like George, but it was painful. I couldn't believe it. When the dentist first told me that, we want to sew him back in, what I wanted to say was, "Does your mom know that you're here playing doctor? You look like she couldn't have been more than 12 years old." But yeah, they did a great job. They sewed his teeth back in. I'm just saying, in America, we are so used to being comfortable. We are so accustomed. Universities have safe places now. Oh, I think someone might have judged me. I think someone might be critical of me. I'll go to this safe place where I won't feel judged. I don't know. Sam Houston, does it have safe spaces? Yeah. We're kind of wimpy in America, right? We got to take hard hits if we're going to proclaim the gospel. And it's going to get tougher. The nominal church in America is evaporating. We're going to be left with the true believers. And we're going to have to walk the walk and talk the talk and take the hit. That's praxis, right? It's the way it is. It's got to be, number two there, it's got to be personal. Here's Ebola aid workers in Africa. And when the World Health, WHO, and the World Health Organization first sent teams in to bring Ebola, they would send in the professionals, most of whom were Western, right? And again and again, village people would come and sack the place, tear it down, and run off with the medicine. And it wasn't to use the medicine, it was to destroy it, right? They all thought, there were all these rumors that these Western aid workers were spreading the disease. And we're there to infect people, and we're there to do experiments, right? And it happened again and again and again. So what did the WHO have to do? They quickly figured out, we're going to grab some locals, explain it to them, train them. They will go to the village leaders and explain what is going on, and people would listen to the locals, right? They would. We know these people. We can trust these people. They would come in and explain, there's this funky stuff they can put into your blood and it will protect you from Ebola. If I walked into Jessica's school at lunchtime and sat down at the table and said, hey guys, let me tell you about Jesus, they're going to run screaming, right? They're going to call the police. I can't get near Jessica's friends, but they will listen to her. They will listen to you. It's got to be personal, right? And you share your testimony. We're going to proclaim the name of the Lord. We're going to do it personally. We're going to talk about the person of God. And these next couple months, you might try using a different name. Oh yeah, I follow El Elyon. What? Who's El Elyon? He's the God who sees. Nobody else sees me. Nobody sees the struggles I have. Nobody sees my insecurity. Nobody sees my suffering. He sees me. That's the God I follow. Like, what? He's got another name. His name's also Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Last thing here. Foreground the news. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We're proclaiming the news, right? This man came, he laid down his life, he took it up again so that we could be forgiven. I'm not giving you abstract truth about morality, about spirit. I'm telling you what happened. And by the way, there's no other religion that even tries to say this. Not even tries. So, we're going to be looking at the names of God. How did people come to know him personally? Who he is? How do we proclaim it? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us. And Lord, I pray that we could know you more and more. And that, Lord, we could make you known. We could declare who you are. We could proclaim it, Lord, on our campuses, in our neighborhoods, in our families, Lord. Help us to know that you have sent us. That there are people we can share the gospel with. They won't listen to a preacher. They won't listen to a theologian. But Lord, maybe you've sent us to them to share the good news. Give us courage to take the hit, with joy, Lord, give ourselves to proclaiming your name. And we do pray in your name. Amen.